Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 11. This morning we will consider together verses 1 through 16. In this passage this morning, we see the Apostle Paul turning at the occasion of the question that he asks at the beginning of verse 11. We see him turning to take up the matter of God's purpose in all things. And what we'll see this morning as we consider God's purpose, as it is revealed, we see that not only is that a help and a rest for us knowing God's purpose, but actually it is a call for us to align our lives with God's purpose. And that's what we will consider together this morning. We'll begin our reading in verse 11 and read on through verse 16. Again, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, our natural tendency, because of the fall and ever since the fall, is to live our lives as if we are only concerned for the things that are on the horizontal plane. We are tempted to forget about the vertical plane and how God impacts every moment of our lives, and we can forget about God and only live life on the horizontal. That wasn't how it was designed to be. In the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God unhindered by sin. Before sin ever entered the equation, Adam and Eve lived their lives in this constant, conscious awareness of God's presence. They never did anything without considering God. Adam and Eve were instructed regarding God's purpose for their lives, and they wholeheartedly embraced that purpose, and they aligned their lives with that purpose. Adam and Eve were created to glorify God. And so before the fall, they gave themselves to the other callings that God had placed upon their lives, knowing that these would serve that greater purpose. They gave themselves to the tending of the garden. They gave themselves to exercising dominion over the creation. And they gave themselves over to enjoying and glorifying God as the giver of all good things. But once Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, everything changed. Immediately, that communion that they previously enjoyed with God was broken. And because it was broken, Adam and Eve responded by trying to hide from God. Rather than living before the face of God, rather than walking with God, they sought to hide themselves from God. They sought to live only as if the horizontal plane mattered. And at that point at which Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, their purpose in their own lives and God's purpose diverged. They began to live as if their purpose was simply defined by that horizontal plane. They began to live as if their only concerns was their relationship to one another, their relationship to the creation, and nothing else. Not, certainly not, their Creator. Now, to be clear, Adam and Eve's given purpose still remained to glorify and to enjoy God. But they sinfully began to live contrary to that purpose. And ever since, mankind, everyone born of Adam and Eve, everyone has struggled because naturally our purpose in life is misaligned with God's purpose. Now that sad product of the fall continues to plague us today. Obviously, it plagues everyone who has not yet been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot understand the purpose of God for your life. You cannot understand God's purpose in all of life. And so you cannot align your life to it, nor would you care to. But we also need to recognize that even once you've been reconciled to God, we still struggle with sin. And so there are many times in life where we fail to keep in mind God's greater purpose for life, and we fail to align our lives with His purpose. Well, here in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul asks a question which is related to the first question that he asked at the beginning of chapter 11. The beginning of chapter 11, and we considered this a couple of weeks ago, he asked that question, has God rejected His people? He answered with that emphatic, by no means. And Paul showed that while Israel had largely rejected Christ, God had not hardened Israel completely. But He had maintained this remnant of believing Jews who were chosen by grace. He had not hardened them completely. Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul asks, did Israel stumble in order that they might fall? The first question that we asked, or Paul asked and answered, was, have they been hardened completely? Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is asking, was that hardening permanent? Is this how they will be forever? Well, again, the Apostle Paul answers, by no means. And if you look down at your Bibles, he explains it a little bit more fully in verse 25. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the apostle wants us to understand and to know that a partial hardening has come upon the Jews, but it is a temporary hardening. But this is where we need to take careful notice of what the Apostle Paul does next. If you look in your Bibles, he asks the question in verse 11, but then he answers it immediately afterwards. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. And then in the rest of verse 11, he goes on to turn our attention to God's purpose for this partial temporary hardening. And the fact that the Apostle Paul goes to that purpose and helps us understand it is very, very instructive. Without understanding the purpose of God in this partial temporary hardening, the Apostle Paul and his readers would forever be distressed by what they perceive in their eyes, and they would be unable to align themselves with this great purpose of God. And brothers and sisters, in this text this morning, we learn of God's purpose behind the epoch of history in which we still live today. What the Apostle Paul writes about this partial temporary hardening is what we are living with today. And so we need to understand God's purpose behind this partial temporary hardening, and then we need to align our lives with that purpose. Let's begin this morning by considering how we might find rest in the purpose of God. Again, the Apostle Paul, immediately upon asking and answering that question, turns our attention to God's purpose behind what He's doing. Paul's Roman readers looked about them and they struggled to make sense of what they saw with their eyes. They looked upon what seemed to be a complete rejection of Christ by the Jews, and they struggled to make sense of it. And then they wonder, could this hardening be forever? Well, Paul has shown them, and we considered this 2 weeks ago, that there's still a remnant chosen by grace. And then we see in our text this morning that that hardening is not permanent. It is a temporary hardening. And after Paul clarifies that, he sets our souls and the souls of his readers at rest by specifically highlighting God's purpose. Now, Paul quoted, and if you look in your Bibles at chapter 10 at verse 19, Paul quoted from Deuteronomy 32:21. Remember, God foretold that this would happen long ago. I'm going to read the whole verse from Deuteronomy 32:21. God foretold that this partial, temporary hardening would come upon Israel. He said, "They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." God foretold this partial temporary hardening and even foretold the purpose behind that hardening. In Deuteronomy 32:21, Moses first notes the cause of this hardening. Israel had turned from God. They were adopted as God's special nation among all the nations, and yet they turned to the idols of those other nations. And because they rejected God, God said that He would bring this hardening upon them. And His purpose for that hardening is twofold. Israel had provoked God to jealousy, and in the same way, God would provoke them to jealousy. He would provoke them to jealousy, as we see in verse 11, by bringing His love upon the Gentiles. He says, "Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." That's the first part of God's purpose in this partial, temporary hardening. It's so that the gospel would explode from beyond the borders of Israel to all of the nations of the world. Four times in the book of Acts, we read of the Apostle Paul going to a Jewish synagogue and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And four times he is rejected, and so he explicitly leaves that synagogue and goes to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And there among the Gentiles, he is well received, and Christ's kingdom advances. You and I sit here this morning, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of this partial, temporary hardening that has come upon Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel, or dealt with the world, through Israel. He dealt indirectly with the whole world by dealing only directly with Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. They were entrusted with the promises, the covenants, the laws, the glory, the worship, and the adoption. But at the day of Pentecost, we see that that which was only available through Israel was then expanded and it exploded as the gospel was widely proclaimed throughout the world, beginning in Jerusalem, and then moving on to Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the whole world. You and I sit here as Gentiles hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ because God repurposed that partial, temporary hardening so that we might receive the gospel. Now that's the initial purpose in Israel's hardening, but it's not the ultimate purpose. And this is just shocking to see how God, what His ultimate purpose is for this partial, temporary hardening. Look and notice with me at the grace of God in His marvelous plan of salvation. If we go back to verse 11, He says, and I'm going to read the whole part of the answer. He says, "Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." That's its initial purpose. But look at the ultimate purpose. so as to make Israel jealous. There is a greater purpose that God has in mind for Israel's hardening. The first step is that the gospel would go forth to all the nations, but the ultimate step was so that God's gospel grace would overflow back upon Israel, such that they would be jealous of the love that was poured out upon God's people, so that they might be provoked to seek Him again. John Calvin says that just as a woman who is rejected by her husband because of her own unfaithfulness, just as she is stirred up to seek him again when she sees his love being bestowed upon another, so too Israel will be stirred up by God's love as they see it poured out among the nations. Amazingly, the unbelief and rejection of Israel, of Jesus Christ, is going to be redirected by God's plan to the restoration of Israel. Amazingly, the fall of Israel is repurposed by God for the reclamation of Israel. We should also note something very interesting here. According to the Word of God, being provoked to jealousy is not an unworthy incentive to repentance and faith. In fact, it is the design of God to provoke Israel to jealousy and so bring them to faith. We often think of the word of jealousy and we assume sin in it because oftentimes that's what is accompanying jealousy. But if God can be jealous over us, there is a sinless form of jealousy. And that's the kind of jealousy that he designs to provoke in the heart of Israel when they see God's love poured out upon the nations. You parents know what it's like if you're going to run a small errand and you ask maybe one of your children who's sitting on the floor playing with their toys, you ask them, do you want to go to the store? And they're busy playing with their toys. They look up and say, no, I'm okay. I'm happy playing here. Well, if maybe you ask another one of the siblings if they want to go, and that other sibling says, yeah, I want to go, what's going to happen to that child? They're going to look at the favor of that other child and think maybe they're going to have a good experience at the store with mom or dad, and immediately they're going to lose their love for their toys and say, well, I want to go too. Well, that is what God has designed. That is what God has designed to do with Israel's rejection of him. He's going to repurpose it so that his good news, his saving grace first goes to the world, and then that saving grace, when Israel sees it poured out upon the world, will stir them up to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see how God, in his sovereign care, is going to create that picture that he foretells for us in Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, we're told that there will be a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, who are saved in order to gather before God's throne. And together, this grand multitude is going to say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. That is what God is designing to do using Israel's rejection of Christ. God is going to repurpose it so the gospel goes forth to the nations, and then it even returns upon Israel. Now let's step back and consider and remember the whole context. Paul is dealing with, in this chapter, how things seem to be. Everyone looks, and with their own eyes, it seems as though God has completely rejected Israel. That's how it seems, but that's not the case. God has chosen a remnant by grace. And everyone looks, and it seems as though God has hardened Israel permanently. But it's not the case. This is a temporary, partial hardening that has come upon them so that the grace of Jesus Christ might spread through the earth abroad. Now, if we were only to consider these circumstances along the horizontal plane, what would happen? Well, if we only considered these things with our own eyes and with our own understanding, we would be tempted to conclude that God is unfaithful, that He's unfaithful to those promises that He made to Israel. And we would be tempted to believe that God is untrustworthy, that we can't trust Him with the promises that He has made to us. And we'd be tempted to conclude that there is no hope for Israel. But you see, as God reveals to us His purpose, we can remember and we can consider well His purpose. We can rest even though our circumstances seem to be the cause of anxiety and despair and hopelessness. You see, it's only as we consider our circumstances in light of God's purpose that we can rest in Him. Though things seem to be out of place by sight, you need to trust in God's perfect orchestration of all things for the salvation of the elect and for His own glory. Think about your own life. Do things ever seem to be out of place? Do you ever struggle to understand what God is doing in your circumstances? Well, Paul tells us that when things don't seem to add up, you must rest in God's ultimate purpose. Though you might not be able to connect the dots as to why things are the way that they are, you can trust that God is accomplishing His purpose through them. The Shorter Catechism opens up with that familiar question, what is the chief end of man? And you all know the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do you realize that God is using every detail of your life to help you, to cause you to do that, that you might seek His purpose even in every circumstance? You, in fact, can cling to the purpose or to the promise made to you in Romans 8:28, and it's there for you on the front of your bulletins. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. God is working and orchestrating every detail of your life for your good and for His glory. That's why we're told in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you rest in God's promises, you can find rest for your soul. Look at how Paul describes the joy that is found in resting in God's promises and His purpose. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now remember, Paul and the Roman readers are the ones who are tempted towards anxiety by their circumstances. But look at the joy that Paul has now by looking forward to what God has promised to do. He says, if riches have already overflowed to the rest of the world by what God has done with Israel, how much more? How much richer will it be when Israel's full inclusion comes about? So we can rest knowing that ultimate purpose of God is to glorify Himself in saving the full number of the elect, that we might all glorify Him forever. But the next thing that we see here, and as we go on to consider verses 13 through 16, is that not only do we need to understand and rest in God's purpose, but we need to align our lives with the purpose of God. As we go back to the text, Paul says in verse 13 that he is speaking directly to the Jews, and he recognizes God's call upon his life. God has called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's speaking specifically to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, he knows that God's ultimate purpose is for the salvation of the Jews, but look at what he says. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some. You hear what Paul is saying in that? He's saying he knows what God's ultimate purpose is, but he recognizes God's call upon his life, and so he gives himself wholly to what God has called him to, and thus he aligns his life according to God's purpose. And we need to notice this. In order to align his life with God's ultimate purpose, the Apostle Paul gave himself to his primary calling. He recognized that he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We've already heard of his great love for the Jews. He maybe would have been tempted to go and seek his primary ministry according to ministering to the Jews. But rather than doing that, he fulfills God's call upon his life, trusting that God will use what he has called the Apostle Paul to do to serve God's ultimate purpose. Paul recognized that to align his life with the purpose of God meant that he needed to give himself entirely to the specific things that God had called him to do. And he trusted that God would use these things to accomplish his ultimate purpose. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for each and every one of you. God has placed various callings upon your life. And your callings in this life will change throughout your life. And if you are going to align your life with God's purpose, you need to give yourself wholly to them. You see, that is how God has designed the Christian life, is that you would, by God's grace, give yourself wholly to the things that He has called you to do, and that in so doing, you trust that God will accomplish His great purpose. Now, everyone in this room falls into one or more of the following categories right now, and you might fall into more of these categories throughout your life. There are husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, citizens, church members, elders, deacons, employees, employers, and there are many, many other categories that we could think about. You have these callings now, and you have different callings that might come upon your life as you grow older. But what we see in our text this morning is that in order for you to align your life with God's ultimate purpose, it means that you need to give yourself wholly to whatever God has called you to now, trusting that He will use it to accomplish His purpose. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He says, I magnify my ministry that I might save some. But he does that knowing what God will do. He does that in light of verse 15 because he fully expects that God will bring Israel back to their full reconciliation. And he says this will be like life from the dead. He expects that as individual Christians give themselves to whatever God has called them to, there will in due time come a time in which the full inclusion of Israel comes about, and it will be so amazing that the only way the Apostle Paul can describe it is as life from the dead. Commentators are all over the map about what these words specifically mean. Some take these words to mean that when the world witnesses this full inclusion of the nation of Israel, it will seem as though the dead have risen. Other commentators seem to believe that this seems to mean that when the world sees the nation of Israel coming to saving faith in Christ, that it will have such an impact upon the greater world that it will seem as though the dead have risen. Others take this to anticipate the final resurrection, thinking that the full inclusion of Israel is going to happen just before Christ's return. And though we can't be dogmatic about the specifics, all of the commentators agree that when God fulfills His purpose, it will be so amazing that it could only be compared to a dead man coming to life again. But don't forget the point. Paul gives himself to his calling because he knows that God will use what he has called the Apostle Paul to bring about God's ultimate purpose. Paul hopes that some might be saved through his ministry, but he's motivated by the promise that God will bring about that greater plan in which includes the full inclusion of Israel in due time. I want you to think about how this should impact your daily life. This means that you need to look upon your life and ask the question, what has God called me to do? Some of you are fathers, and so you have responsibilities to your children. Some of you are mothers, and so you have responsibilities to your children. Some of you are husbands. This means you have responsibilities towards your wives, your wife. Some of you are wives. You have a responsibility to your husband. You children, you have responsibilities to your parents and to your brothers and your sisters. And again, consider all of the categories that you have, the callings that God has placed upon your life. In each of these, if you are to align your life to God's ultimate purpose, this means you must give yourself wholly to them. This means, husbands, you need to spend your active time learning and applying yourself to loving your wife as Christ loved the church. This is one way you align your life with the purpose of God. This needs to be something that is front and center in your life, that you give yourself wholly to by the grace of God. Fathers, this means that by the grace of God, and mothers, this includes you too, by the grace of God, you need to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This needs to take up your time and your attention. Don't just assume that your children will turn out all right. Instruct them with the Word of God. Make sure that they are attending the means of grace. And give careful attention not to exasperate your children. If you're a wife, this means that some of your time and attention needs to be given to, by the grace of God, learning how to respect and to submit to your husband. Sometimes we think these things are just secondary matters, but God is calling us to look upon the various callings upon our lives and embrace them wholly, giving ourselves to them wholly so that He might receive all the glory. Children, this means you are called to honor your father and your mother. Again, you might be tempted to think that this is something that you could either take or leave, or that should get some of your attention some of the time. But this is your primary calling right now. You are to learn how to submit yourselves to the authorities in your life to the glory of God. And so honor your parents in the Lord. And everyone sitting here is a member of the body of Christ. You have gifts that are meant to be used in the church and to serve the wider world. Are you aligning yourself with the purpose of God by using those gifts to love and to serve others? Now, the temptation that comes to each of us is to be tempted to underestimate the importance of giving ourselves to these things. Children, you might think, well, I'm only a child. How can what I do be used by God for the sake of His kingdom? Mothers, you might think, I've done 15 loads of laundry today. How can this be used by God for His kingdom? Mother, specifically, I want to encourage you. You could think of Augustine and how much of an influence his mother Monica was upon his life. Monica's prayers were used for his conversion. Not only were they answered by God in his conversion, but they were used by God as Augustine remembered how his mother prayed for him. But all of us are tempted to underestimate how God might use our giving ourselves to our callings for His kingdom. But again, just look at the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul here in verse 13 says he gives himself wholly to his ministry to the Gentiles, magnifying that ministry, knowing that God will use it to save some in time, and ultimately that it will mean the reconciliation of the whole world. And you need to walk by faith knowing that the same is true for you. Don't compare yourself to others thinking, well, if I had a ministry like so-and-so, then I would give myself wholly to it. Rather, submit yourself to God's sovereign care in your life and give yourself to the things that He has called you to, knowing that as each member of the body of Christ, as we all give ourselves wholly to God's will for our lives, He is orchestrating all things for His own glory. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 saying, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." God calls you, Christian, to do everything to the glory of God. Now listen to the purpose behind that. Paul continues saying, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but rather that of many, that they might be saved." You hear the ultimate purpose in you seeking to glorify God in everything in your life? The purpose that God attaches to that command is the salvation of others. That's our motivation. We ought to seek to glorify God in how we eat, in how we drink, in how we relate to one another. Why? Because God will use those efforts for the salvation of others. And we can only do this according to the promise of God. We can only do this looking to God to strengthen us to live according to that promise or to His purpose. In Matthew 6, you have the promise that you need. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking to the crowds and He tells them, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need." He says He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows everything that you need. He knows your emotional needs. He knows your psychological needs. He knows your spiritual needs. He knows all of your needs. And then Jesus attaches this promise. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And all these things, your needs, all these things will be added to you. Brothers and sisters, the call upon your life this morning from the Word of God is to give yourself wholly to the things that He has called you to. That you seek first the kingdom of God in every relationship and every aspect of your life, so that whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, you would do all to the glory of God. Remembering that He will use these efforts, strengthened by His grace and by His Spirit, to save many. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for revealing to us Your purpose behind all things. Lord, we pray that as we've heard from your word, that you will use our submitting of ourselves to your purpose and to your calls upon our life, that you will use these things to bring glory to you and also to bring forth your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us and cause us to be faithful to seek first your kingdom in all of life. We pray that you would cause us to seek to bring glory to you in everything, in our eating and our drinking and everything else that we do, remembering that you will use even these things to bring glory to yourself and to save many. Lord, we hear this call upon our lives from your word, and yet we respond by looking to you to give the very thing that you command. Lord, it's too easy for us to be distracted by the things of this world. It's too easy for us to have our attention brought low so that we only walk according to the horizontal plane. But we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would cause us to be a people who are marked by seeking first your kingdom and seeking to bring glory to you in everything that we do. We desire this, knowing that you have attached to it the salvation of others, but we desire this because it is for your glory. And so we pray this according to the name of King Jesus and asking all these things in his name. Amen.